This morning I have the same theme that I had last Sunday, taken from the same book, but not the same chapter. And my theme and purpose this morning again is to honor and exalt and magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is glorified when the Son is glorified. Now, if you'll turn to John 17, I'll show you that in our Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is glorified when the Son is glorified. In John 17, verse 1, the Master said, but it said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. If I want to glorify God this morning, that's the way to do it. Glorify the Son. Preach Christ. Exalt Christ. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Another scripture, John 16. We talk about the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the Comforter, whom the Lord would send, the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and teaches us. What's the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Well, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, not from himself or about himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, what he receives from the Father, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come, and he'll glorify me. Not himself, he'll glorify me, the Son. That's the minister of the Holy Spirit. I said last Sunday, when we exalt and magnify Christ, we're in tune with the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We're in tune with the angels. The angels worship the Son. We're in tune with the seraphim. They cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We're in tune with the Holy Spirit. He is sent to glorify Christ. That's what he says. He will glorify me. He will receive of mine and show it to you. Back to John 13. Back a couple of pages. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is when Judas received the sop and went out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Do you see that? Read the next verse. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. That's what this is all about. I have a little article on page 3 in the bulletin. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Because the Father is going to honor those who honor the Son. When the Son is honored, the Father is honored. When the Son is honored and the Father is honored, God will honor the one who honors the Son. I promise you that. I promise you. On the back of the bulletin, I told my class this morning, there's an article back there by old brother A.D. Muse. He wrote it in 1954. I haven't seen that article since 1954. It came out in his paper. After he'd been to Ashland in the first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference in 1954, he went back home and wrote that article on the back of your bulletin. In his paper, distributed it over the country. How I came to be in possession of that article is a pastor friend in Louisville found it and sent it to me. I hadn't seen it since back then. But he said in that article, if every Baptist preacher and every Presbyterian preacher, and those are the two denominations that today still exist, in whose creed and catechism and confession of faith the sovereignty of God in salvation, in depravity, in man's fall, in man's election, in man's redemption, in man's call, in man's perseverance, God's sovereignty in salvation, his free and sovereign grace, it's in the creed and catechism and confessions of faith of the Presbyterians and the Baptists. And he said, if every Baptist preacher and Presbyterian preacher in America for the next five Sundays would sincerely and diligently preach this message, what happened in the garden, what happened back down in the covenant of grace when God chose the people and gave them to Christ, what happened on the cross when Christ didn't try to save people, he did save them, a substitute, oh, the bleeding lamb who died for his people, and effectually put away all their sins. And what happens when the Holy Ghost uses the Word, the seed of the Word, and opens the heart of a sinner and regenerates him and brings him to a knowledge of God's grace in Christ and converts him. And what happens in time and eternity when God keeps his people and preserves his people and saves them and makes them like Christ. He said he guaranteed it. Revival would break out in this country. Revival would break out in this country. It'd be an upheaval like you've never imagined in all your life. It'd be an upheaval. But Son's got to be glorified. He's got to be honored. If the Son is honored, the Father's honored. And if the Father's honored, he'll honor those who honor the Son. Those who preach an effectual, victorious Lord. I'll show you that in John chapter 5. John 5. Turn over that. John chapter 5. This is what the Lord is saying here. John 5, verse 20. He said, for the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. He loves his Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he'll show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, Christ. Even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Father, the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. That's God's will and God's purpose, that we honor the Son. And I'll tell you this, if we learn a lesson. Look at Colossians chapter 1 a moment. This is the will of God. In Colossians 1:17, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he's before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, everything, he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. Honor the Son. Sing about him. Preach about him, talk about him, pray about him. The Son. God will honor those who honor the Son. And here's something we need to learn. Now listen carefully to me. The Holy Spirit does not reach out to something novel or spectacular or new in order to glorify the Son. You say, how does one honor the Son and glorify the Son and magnify the Son of God
and exalt the Son of God. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't reach out for something natural or something novel or something new or something spectacular in order to glorify Christ. Our Lord's glory is found in Himself. In Himself. That's right. That's where His glory is found, in Himself. We do not need great buildings. You see, churches and congregations aspiring to build colossal, unusual, religious-looking buildings. We don't need those things to glorify Christ. We don't need crowds to glorify Christ. A lot of emphasis today is placed upon how many, how much, how big, how great. We don't need artists, celebrities, sports figures, kings, Hollywood stars, politicians to glorify Christ. Let me tell you, all of this and these distract from His glory. Something up here this morning, unusual, international, spectacular, novel, materialistic, wouldn't glorify Christ. It distracts from His glory. Take your attention away from Him and turn it on the person. That's right. We don't need tongues, speaking in tongues. We don't need spectacular healings. That doesn't magnify and exalt glorify Christ. It takes away from His glory. We don't need emotionalism. We don't need religious cheerleaders in the form of preachers. We don't need famous preachers. The more famous a preacher becomes, the more infamous his Lord becomes. Right. The more credentials he gets on the end of his name and the front of his name, the less effective he is in preaching the gospel. It happens every time. They become taken up with him and his biographies and his writings and his supernatural wisdom and colossal information, intellectualism, and the cross of Christ is made of non-effect. I'm telling you the truth. Lord, bring him down that he may exalt you. Strip him that you may have the glory. Because when a man's heart is lifted up with himself and pride and accomplishments, you can forget his people here in the gospel. Our Lord's great glory and chief glory is not found in buildings and crowds and people and kings and celebrities and artists and accomplishments and intellectualism. His chief glory is His goodness. His goodness. His grace. His deity. His name, not mine. His name. God's given Him a name above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, He's the Lord. He's my wisdom. He's my holiness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He's my life. He's my hope. Don't take a candle and try to show me the sun. Don't take your old waxy human candle and show me the sun. Just move out of the way and let me see the sun. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, Moses said to be the meekest of all men. He made a request. In Exodus 33:17, and the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for you found grace in my sight. You're not better than other men. You found grace. You're not wiser than other men. You found grace in my sight. You found favor with me. And I know you by name. We got a lot of folks today talking about how they know the Lord. I'm more interested in him knowing me. He knows me. He said, Moses, I know you. I know my sheep. And Moses said, well, Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And he said, all right, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses, that's my glory. Where's his grace and mercy found? In Christ. In the sacrifice of Christ. So if we would honor our Lord Jesus Christ, if we would magnify him, if we would exalt him and glorify him, we must not look to anything outside of him, outside of Christ, but we must preach that which is already his and always has been his. His deity found only in him. His holiness found only in him. Not in any other creature, but in Christ. His holiness. Don't talk about yours. Talk about his. His love. Don't talk about your love for him. Talk about his love for you. You want to magnify? You want to glorify Christ? Don't run around here and give your testimony about how much you love the Lord. Herein is love, not that we loved him. He loved us. We love him because he loved us. His glory is found in his deity, in his holiness, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his person, in his gift, unspeakable gift, in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his return. John 6. Look over there with me a moment. John chapter 6. Verse 28. Well, they said unto him, John 6:28. Then said they unto him, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Tell us, preacher, how to serve the Lord. Tell us what to do, the works to do to serve the Lord. What do we do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. God has sent. That's the work of God. Believe on him. Love him. Adore him. Exalt him. Preach him. Walk with him. Learn of him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Do what you do for his sake. That's how you serve God. How you serve God. Our Lord is most honored and glorified. His sheep are most edified. His church is most perfected. His will and purpose accomplished when we glorify Christ and magnify Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That you love one another as I love you. Everything is based on him. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. An old servant of the Lord was asked one time, just what is your creed, neighbor? What is your creed? To which he replied, my creed, sir, is Jesus Christ. I know of only one true body of divinity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is not only my creed, Christ is my life, and Christ is my hope of eternal life. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. The old Jews used to say about Isaiah 53, one particular Jewish writer said this, it is a difficult prophecy. The one I just read to you a few moments ago, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was wounded, bruised, chastised. Oh, they said that's a difficult, difficult prophecy. No, it's not. It is an impossible prophecy. My Jewish friend, it's not difficult, it's impossible. If you deny Christ, it's impossible. There is no reason, rhyme or reason. There's no understanding. There's no meaning to these words at all without one person, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the key. That's right. This prophecy is not difficult. Not difficult. It's impossible. And I would recommend to everybody who opens their Bible to Isaiah 53, if they don't love Christ, know Christ, believe Christ, rest in Christ, leave it alone. Flee from it. Run from it as fast as you can. It'll damn you someday. That's right. You don't want to know anything if it's going to damn you. No. And if you don't see Christ in this scripture right here, don't read it. Don't read it. Now, he's the key. And you go back to chapter 52 to find the key. Chapter 52, verse 13. This Bible was written in chapters and verses originally in the Greek and the Hebrew. It was written in books and paragraphs. The translators have tried to help us, and it's helpful, put it in chapters. But this just reads right straight through. Start with verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant. Who is this, my servant? It's Christ. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Back in chapter 42, he's called, behold, my servant, mine elect, whom I upholdeth, in whom my soul delighteth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. My servant. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, my servant shall deal prudently. What's that word? My servant shall deal wisely. And my servant shall prosper. You put that word right there, prosper. It's already in your margin of many Bibles. My servant shall prosper. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Isaiah 42 says. He shall be exalted. God hath given him a name above every name, exalted him above every name. He shall be esteemed, extolled, and be very high. My servant shall. My servant. Given a name above every name. King of kings and Lord of lords. But first the servant. First the cross, then the crown. First the servant, the sin offering, the substitute, and then the reigning king. And verse 14 says, as many as were astonied, that word is amazed. That word is astonished. Many were astonished at thee. They were stunned. Everything about him astonished people. Stunned them. His birth, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. His family, his friends were offensive. Astonishing. His followers, his disciples, nobodies from nowhere. His doctrine, contrary to everything the religious folks were teaching.
His knowledge, his power, no man spake like this man. As many were astonished at him, startled. His death, his burial, his resurrection. He was a subject, but especially in his death, watch this. They were astonished, they were amazed, especially in his death, because his visage, his face, his appearance was so marred more than any man. They beat him. They pulled out his beard. They slapped him in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. His visage, his appearance, his face, they stripped him naked. They nailed him to a cross. If the true victim of that cross could be painted, nobody would buy the picture box. Nobody. His visage was marred. His appearance was marred more than any man who ever lived. He didn't even look like a human being hanging on that cross, swollen, beaten, lacerated, punished. His visage was marred more than any man. His form more than the sons of men. Let me read you something over here. In the Psalm 22, it says here in verse 6 and 8, I'm a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised of the people. And all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord. Let's see if God will have him now. That's who we're talking about. But verse 15 says, what verse 13 said, verse 12 and 13, he'll be victorious. He's not going to stay dead. So shall he sprinkle many nations. He not only startled them and astounded them, but he saved them. Yeah, it's talking about the blood of sprinkling. So shall he startle. Amazing, astonished they were at his person, at his gospel, at his doctrine, at his death. At his blood. But he said, even verse 15, the king shall shut their mouths at him. All these that shot out their lips and said these dreadful things, one day they'll shut their mouths. For that which hath not been told them, they're going to see. They're going to see the hand of God in all this. They're going to see the person of God in all this. They're going to see the power of God in all this. They're going to see the salvation of God in all this, in that little baby born in Bethlehem's manger, in that man in the carpenter shop, in that despised, despicable, horrible person nailed to a cross and laid in a tomb. They're going to see someday even kings will shut their mouths. And what has not been told them, never have they ever. I've preached the gospel in some places and had people say, I never heard that before. I never heard that. What's never been told them, they're going to see. That which they've never heard, they're going to consider. Substitution. Effectual, particular substitution. Blood on a cross. The death of God to reconcile sinners. The death of the God-man. God who's holy requires holiness. God who's just requires justice. God cannot pass by the guilty. Sin's got to be paid for. God will punish sin. That's what he did in the cross, on the cross. See, all right, and Isaiah 53. Now look at it. I'll move quickly. So who hath believed this report? You do, don't you? What a pleasure to preach here. Preach to people who see and hear and understand. What joy it is, you don't have to compromise the word. A preacher doesn't have to sit in his study and say, now I've got to be careful not to say this. That'll offend this person. And not say that, that'll offend this person. And not bring this out because they don't like this and they'll quit and they'll quit giving. Who hath believed this report, this message, this gospel? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's the Lord's arm? That's His power. His power and wisdom. Christ crucified. That's the power of God. That's the arm of God. My arm's not short that I can't save. But who believes it? Every prophet of God who's ever lived has spoken those same words right there. Who believes what I'm preaching? Who believes this message of grace? Who believes this message of love? Who believes this message of mercy? Who believes this message of a crucified Redeemer? Who believes it? I tell you who believes it. Those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. It's revelation. He opened my eyes that I might see. He opened my ears that I might hear. Our Lord said, whom do they say that I am? Well, they've got a lot of different opinions about you. But whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we believe and assure thou art the Son of God. Ooh, watch this. There's nothing in Him that would appeal to a natural man. Listen to this. He'll grow up as a tender plant. That's a weak baby born to a poor family laid in a hayloft. And as a root out of a dry ground, he was the root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? That's what they're asking these days. Who's Jesse? Well, Jesse was somebody back yonder in David's day. That's Jesse. Was David's daddy. He's the root of David's father. Don't mean anything. Not then, it didn't. A root out of a dry ground. No form, no comeliness. A carpenter in a poor man's robe. No form, no comeliness. Nothing to recommend him to people. Who gets the attention today? Certainly a man wouldn't who has no property, no money, no office, no following, and no influence. A carpenter in a run-down hick town. That's what's said. We know who he is. He's the carpenter. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about him grand or eloquent. Nothing to suggest, even suggest a king. Only anointed eyes can see who he is. Only anointed eyes. No beauty. He's despised. He's rejected of men. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on him. He was despised because of the lowliness of his birth. He was despised because of the poverty of his parents. They didn't even have room for him in a local hotel. Can you imagine any person of any influence at all not even being able to get a room? He was despised because of his lack of education. Just outteach us. He was despised because of the people with whom he associated. Friend of sinners. He was despised because of the doctrine he preached. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? He was despised because he claimed to have an elect people. My sheep hear my voice. He was despised because he told them that God was his Father. And he and the Father were equal. He was despised because of his death. Despised. And I'll tell you, you preach him as he is there, and you'll be despised. That's right. We have itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear, not what we ought to hear. Despised. All right, a man of sorrows. Whose sorrows? Our sorrows. Acquainted with grief from the cradle to the cross, his life was a life of sorrow and grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, literally turned our backs away from him. We didn't esteem him worthy of a glance. We esteemed him not. We, watch this, we hid our faces from him. It'd be more correct if he hid his face from us. Can you imagine the slime and filth of this old nature, refusing to look at holiness itself. I can understand holiness itself not looking at this. We esteemed him not. But watch these next six statements. Would you and I really believe the report? Would we understand the report? Would we really see the arm of the Lord? Here it is. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew calls it our sicknesses and infirmities. And my friends, don't let some untaught fleshly preacher tell you that what he was bearing on that cross was our human sicknesses and infirmities. No. No, we're going to bear them till they take us out of here. That's right. What he bore on that cross was our soul sickness and infirmity. And if you get taken up with some kind of understanding of what we are by birth and nature and practice in the sight of a holy God, you'll be more interested in him bearing your soul sickness any day than your asthma and arthritis and rheumatism. He bore our sicknesses and our infirmities. He bore them. He carried them. He carried them. All right, what's this next line? And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what I see there? I see Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22. Abraham goes up the mountain and puts his son on the altar and raises a knife. And God said, hold it, Abraham, stay your hand. And Abraham looked over, there was a ram caught in the thicket. He brought the ram over and put it in the stead of his son, took Isaac off the altar and put the ram to death. The father spared his son, but the heavenly father didn't spare his son. He who spared not his own son, he actually, the father, you say, well, the Jews crucified Christ. I know that. The Romans nailed him to the cross. I know that. The people consented to his death. I know that. But I tell you who did it all. The Father. He delivered Christ into their hands by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And they did what God the Father determined before to be done. The reason Isaac was spared is the substitute died. The father slew a substitute instead of his son. And the reason I'm spared is the father slew his son and made him my substitute. That's right. And I go free. That's what it says here. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows like the scapegoat of old. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, watch this third statement, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I see the Passover lamb there. Passover lamb, Christ our Passover, bruised and slain, blood shed and put on the door, and God passes over. And watch this. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. I see the atonement. I see the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood. Atonement. Peace. Christ came down here. The angel said, I'm going to preach on this tonight. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. And then he was joined by a host of heavenly angels, and they cried, glory to God, peace on earth. Peace. What peace is that? No peace on this earth. There's people killing each other all over this earth. People hating each other. There's no peace on this earth. There's peace between God and His people. And there's peace between His people and their God. That's the peace that Christ came to perfect. And in closing, oh, what a blessed remedy here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That is our major problem, our own way. Your ways are not my ways, he said. And that's what got Adam in trouble, all his people. But thank God, this sixth statement, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is what that's saying. The Lord made the iniquity of all believers to meet on Christ. And His wrath met those iniquities there. And one word defines His redemptive work. Substitute. Substitute. Now I want to show you six things. Just a statement. Six statements for these next verses. The substitute. Now verse 7 says, He's the silent substitute. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearers is dumb. He opened not His mouth. He voluntarily took our sin. He's the silent substitute. Verse 8. He's the suffering substitute. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord? I'm cut off. That's what my suffering substitute experienced. He was cut off. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So verse 7 says He's the silent substitute. Verse 8 says He's the suffering substitute. Verse 9 says He's the sinless substitute. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Though He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in His mouth. None in His mouth. Never. Sinless. Sin. That's the only kind of substitute that can atone, is a sinless substitute. Verse 10. Successful substitute. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He'll see His seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Oh, he's successful. He cannot fail. Verse 11 tells us he's satisfied too. He sat down satisfied. Verse 11 said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What is travail? Birth pains. When a mother brings forth a child and they're all over and they put the child in her arms, she's satisfied. All the pain and suffering and agony, worth it as she looks at her seed, her child. He shall see the travail of his soul. See, his body didn't necessarily, it did, but that's not the scope of his suffering, his bodily suffering. He made his soul an offering for sin. And he'll see the travail, the birth pains of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not everybody, many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And he's satisfied. And verse 12 shows us his sovereign, supreme Savior, the King now. His reward. I've come in my rewards with me. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. That is, I'll give him many nations. And he'll divide the spoil of the victory. Not of the strong, we're not strong. Not with the strong, but of the strong. He's going to divide the spoil of the strong with his people. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee, and glorify them with my glory. He's successful. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, and he's victorious. He's the supreme sovereign substitute. It's done. It's finished.